If you'll open up your Bibles again to the Song of Solomon. Now, for some of you, this might be the first time you've opened up that book. The Song of Solomon is not considered by many to be a book that is preached upon, nor a book that's even read a lot. But I thought this morning, since we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, I thought it only fitting that we should continue our remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ by looking at a passage that speaks of the great love the church has for its Savior. If you're taking notes, I've entitled the message, "Love the Man, Not the Image." Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, I'll read all of verse 7. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Now, at first glance, you might be saying to yourself, "Well, I don't really know what that means yet." Well, I'm here to tell you that there's a great deal of depth in that one verse. As a matter of fact, our time would be limited to only one short part of that verse. I want to look specifically at the part that says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth." I want to talk this morning about the church's love for Christ. But before we look into this, let's again bow our heads and ask God to open up our hearts and our minds. Father God, as we come to this passage, first of all, Lord, I thank you for the songs of Solomon. And I pray, Lord, that you would, everything from my mouth would be of you. And I pray, Lord, if there be one here who knows not Christ as Savior, Lord, that you might convict their heart. And I pray, Lord, for the rest of us, that you might grow us, feed us, help us to understand, and through it all, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The great book, this great book of love, that's what it is. It's a love sonnet that Solomon wrote, inspired by God. A love sonnet about the church's love for Christ and Christ's love for the church. But unfortunately, it's a book that's ignored today. It's rarely ever preached. Some have even claimed that it should be removed from scriptures because it doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible. I believe one of the reasons why the Song of Solomon it's not preached or read is because the book uses a lot of metaphors, similes. But interestingly enough, the book of Revelation is written exactly the same way. And yet, give somebody a Bible and what's the first book they pop open to? Revelation. Another reason Solomon's songs are not read or preached is because of the intimate language that it contains. But you see, that was God's whole point in writing it to begin with. In inspiring Solomon to write this book, he wanted to be intimate. It's a love poem. It's a love poem between God and his people, the church. And it intimately describes the great love God has for the church. And it intimately describes the love the church has for God. You see, true love is a very intimate thing to begin with, isn't it? It's a personal thing. It's even a thing that one might die for. And listen, if we have a God who's willing to pour out his wrath without measure upon his only begotten Son, just so you and I wouldn't have to face his justice, a God who is willing to put his Holy Spirit into the hearts of creatures of dust like us, a God who has given us his word and his promises about life and death and all the matters in between, a God who is willing to create a new heaven and a new earth, then let me tell you, my beloved, if God loves us that much, then the least we should be able to do is to read and preach from the love poem that he wrote to us with the blood of his Son. And our text this morning, Solomon writes, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth." In these eight words, we see the church expressing its love for Christ. The first thing I'd like you to note is what her love is not. Is not. Notice she doesn't say, "O thou whom my soul believes in." She doesn't say that. Although it's true, her love goes far beyond just belief. It's deeper than belief. She also doesn't say, "O thou whom my soul honors." That's also true. But she's passed way beyond the stage of honoring. Nor is it merely, "O thou whom my soul trusts and obeys." She's already doing that. But you see, my dear friends, her love has reached something more tender, more full of fire and enthusiasm, and it's expressed perfectly in our text. "O thou whom my soul loveth." Here's a love that's not a conditional love. It's not a love that's filled with ifs and buts. But rather, it's an assured love that touches our lives, that inspires our hopes. It's a love that can carry us through each and every day of our life. The text tells us the love of the church has for Christ is based on reality. It's not a love that's shadowy or indistinct. It's real. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If an infant is taken away from its mother, and the caregiver of it wants the child to remember and love its birth mother, it would be an impossible thing just to show that child pictures of its mother and then expect her to have a real love for it. That would be impossible. But give that child a real mother. Let it rest in her warm, comforting arms. Let that child feed from her breast. Let it see that mother. Let it feel her. Let it put its little arms around her neck. And it won't be difficult for that child to love its mother. And so it is with the Christian. We want a real Christ, not an abstract picture of Christ, but a real Christ. The church's love for Christ should not just be a doctrinal picture of him. Otherwise, all you have is legalism or some other ism. The Jews loved the law, but they didn't love God. The liberal church today loves humanism, but they don't love God. And the Church of Cain loves to worship what it wants, not what God wants. Loving a doctrinal God, my beloved, in many ways is a form of idolatry. It's a God that you make with your mind instead of your hands. We should also note that the church's love for Jesus should not be based on the thoughts of him, just sitting up in heaven, watching and waiting for us. The love our text is talking about is a love that is based on his incarnation, his walking around on planet Earth. After his death and resurrection, Luke 24:15 tells us he walked around on this planet, doesn't it? He walked with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's recorded, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And then a few verses later, in Luke 24:15, Christ appeared to the 11 disciples. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace unto you. You see, he was dead. He resurrected, but he was still walking planet Earth. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:6, after that, he was seen by about 500 brethren at once. And 2,000 years later, Christ is still walking amongst us. And I have a proof verse for that. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's still walking around planet Earth today. You see, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, is a love that's based on the reality that Christ is a real person and that he's present with the church at all times. He's here right now. He's in this room this very moment. That's what the text in Matthew 18 tells us. John 14:18, in it the Lord promises his disciples, and that promise is to us as well. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And because our Lord Jesus is a real person, not just a shadowy image, he's a real person who is always present with his disciples, we can feel the touch of his hand in our life. We can hear him speak to our heart every day. We can see the bright and morning star guiding us each day on our journey. And we can smell the fragrant rose of Sharon even as we walk amongst the spiritually dead people. And we can taste the fruit of the Spirit as we are being conformed to the image of Christ. These are just some of the reasons why Solomon's heart was so filled with the love of God that he proclaimed, O thou whom my soul loveth. And this, dear friend, is the kind of love the church is the people, that the people should have for their Messiah, Jesus. It's a love that's far more than just believing. It's a love that's far more than just submitting. It's a love that's based on an intimate personal relationship with Christ, who is always present with those who love him. Let me ask you, do you love Christ like that, brother or sister? Is he really real to you? Is he here with you right now? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's in this room right now? Amen. Thank you, Ben. I mean, can you sense the presence of Christ in your life as a real being, not just a shadowy thing or some vague spirit? Do you feel him? That's the kind of love Solomon's writing about here. Beloved, if our Lord Jesus is nothing else, if he's nothing else, he's real. If he's nothing else, he's omnipresent. He's always present. And he wants you to love him just like you would love another person, as best you can. Do you see them? Do you feel them? Do you smell them? Can you taste the Spirit? That's what this love is talking about. Or do you just have an image of them in your mind that you worship? How many churches, how many denominations, and I hate that word, but how many of them have a God that they picture in their mind and they say, this is God. Some churches even go to the fact of making statues and praying to it because they don't have an image in their mind. And other churches, their image is in their mind. They conjure it up. How can you conjure up God? He's real. He's here. He's present. I think the Lord wants the church. Our text tells us the Lord wants the church to look for him every day. From the time you wake up in the morning, you should feel Christ in your life. When you open your eyes, you should say, thank you, Lord. You heard my prayer last night when I asked you to keep me safe. And throughout the day, no matter if it's this big of a thing, Lord, thank you for keeping that light green just a skosh longer so that I could get through it. Thank you, Lord, for making that lady turn right so I could get to work on time. That's all God. That's experiencing God. That's knowing that Christ is there for you and he knows your needs. He wants to fill your needs. But let me ask you this. If he's not real to you, if he's something that you conjure up in your mind, something that you put a label on and say, that's God, how much can you love him? You're taking everything that is true about him and not putting it on that label. You can't label God. You see, every single day, there's not a day that goes by, not a day that goes by that God, Jesus, doesn't want to talk to you. Do you hear him talking to you during the day? Do you hear this? I hear that every day. I hear the devil over here saying, hey, Brian, nobody's watching. You could do what you want. And then on the other side of me, I see those pictures of his hands. And I know what he died for, that I wouldn't do that. Because he cut the chains that I don't have to do that. He wants to talk with you every day. He wants you to feel the touch of his loving hand as he walks with you through the day. I don't know how many times I go through my day. Come on, Father. Come on, Jesus. You guys are slow. Come on. Because I'm always in a hurry to get somewhere. And the funny thing about it is this is going to end up in a box anyway. And I just haven't put it together yet. I will. I promise you, Father, I will. He wants to be with you, not just when the times are good. He wants to be with you, especially when the times are bitter. Because he knows that's when you need him the most. And he wants to be there for you. Isn't this how we love another person? Haven't I just described loving another person? Let me see a show of hands. How many people here have ever been in love? Remember your first love. Let me see your hands. Look at all those hands go up. So everybody here knows how to love. Everybody knows that when you're young and you have a young man or a young woman that you're in love with, every moment of your life revolves around that person. When you're filling up your gas, you're saying, I wonder how my hair looks. When you're going to the grocery store, I got to make sure I have enough of this or enough of that. Because maybe she likes it or he doesn't like that. They're constantly on your mind because you love them. We don't do that with God, beloved. We don't do that with God because he's not real to us. We've put him in a box. It's time to tear that box apart. If you raised your hand and you know what love is, and you call yourself a Christian, a disciple of Christ, then start loving your master. Start loving him. You know how to do it. As a matter of fact, children are born knowing how to love, as long as it suits their needs, I might add. But they do know how to love. So we all know how to love. But here's a problem with love. There's a problem with it. And it's a problem that everybody in this room or in the sound of this voice, or my voice, have run into. The rubber hits the road with love because, you see, human beings just aren't very good at loving. We're not very good at loving. Proof: divorce rates, wars, crimes, racism. They're just some of the proof that man really isn't such a loving creature. Sin has seen to that. As a matter of fact, Paul teaches us in Romans 5:5 that God had to send the Holy Ghost to pour his love into us and then possess us so that we would be able to love. He wrote, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." By giving us his love at Calvary, by pouring his love into us and then possessing us with his Holy Spirit. And then, as if that weren't even enough, there was more. He gave us his holy word on all matters of life and death. You see, God the Father has given us everything he has. There's nothing left. And in doing that, God has made an irrevocable commitment to you and you and you and you. And he can never change it. Paul talks about that commitment in Romans 8:32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Write that passage down. Put it, tattoo it on your notebook or something. Remember it. All things. You got it all. So one would think that all believers would be able to cry out like Solomon, "O thou whom my soul loveth." But unfortunately today, and I'm going to close with this, in the church of the 21st century, that's not the case. The love of Christ in the church today is a Laodicean love, a lukewarm love. John put it this way in Revelation 3:15 and 16. He writes, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The modern church today, beloved, is suffering from one terrible cause above all others. It's suffering from malnutrition. The church today is starving to death spiritually because it's not getting the nourishment it needs and it's not exercising its faith. I already hear somebody saying, "How does he know that?" Here's how I know that. When was the last time you saw a great revival in this country? When was the last time you saw a great awakening of hearts? It's not happening anymore, is it? You see, there are not many Christians who are on fire for Christ anymore. And one of the reasons is because the focus of many pastors today is on attendance rather than obedience. They're more interested in social projects than they are in redeeming the time. They're more interested in building projects rather than building Christians. Preaching about sin and hell and repentance has been replaced with a watered-down gospel that doesn't offend and keeps the numbers up. In many churches, messages on holiness, righteousness, and serving God, they're on the back burner in the 21st century. And I'm here to tell you, it's just not the under-shepherds that are making the church spiritually anemic. Listen to what the believers themselves are doing to their own faith. There are legions of Christians who have busied up their life with all sorts of things. Look at the time we spend with all the modern, time-saving technology we have available. The internet, cell phones, texting, video games, and the list goes on. And we love to play with them. Look at all the time we spend collecting the glitter of the world. Bigger houses, new cars, fancy toys, vacations. And then we have to work lots of overtime and maybe even get a second job to pay for it all. You see, when we fill up our life with the things of the world, two things automatically happen. First, our love for Christ begins to wane. He's no longer our first love. The things of the world begin to compete with the love of God. And as we push him out of the way, we do that so we can make room for other things. And then the second thing that happens is our attention gradually shifts from Calvary to the little kingdom of I, the place where we love to live, our little getaway place. You see, now when you do that, there isn't enough time for prayer every day. Now there isn't time to study our Bible or go to a Bible study. Now going to church, worshiping God, and having fellowship with the saints is no longer the highlight of your week. And when you no longer practice the presence of God, then the love that fans the fire of your faith becomes lukewarm. And this is the state of the visible church today. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that doesn't have to happen. That doesn't have to be. It isn't in this church anyway. If you're not being fed spiritual food, then you need to grow, that you need to grow and thrive. Then do something about it. Go find a church where you can be fed. If you've tangled up your life with the glitter of the world, don't sit there and complain about, oh, I can't do this, I can't. Untangle it. And you do that by making God and the things of God the priority in your life. And everything else will untangle itself. If you're a genuine Christian that's backslidden, then repent and turn away from sin and come back to God. The Bible says God's going to get you back anyway, and there's two ways of doing it, the easy way and the hard way. Either you'll come back on your own, or he'll put some things in your life you'll want to come back. I got a proof verse for that too. Revelation 3:19 tells us, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And finally, if you want to get back to your first love, my beloved, then do the thing that Jesus commands us in John 14:15. He writes, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That means this book is your life. It's a roadmap. And there's not one bad thing in it. I've made a challenge to people for years. If you find one thing in here that's bad for me, I'll eat the whole book without ketchup. Not one bad thing. Some things that are difficult for me, but not one bad thing. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the God's message that he gave me to give you, brothers and sisters. Love the real God-man Jesus, not just some shadowy image of him. Love him enough to make him the central point of your life. Make him your first love. And every day, acknowledge his presence. Take him by the hand and walk with him and talk with him as you go through this life. You see, my beloved, you can't really love an image. You need to love the man, the one who said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And for those of you who have not tasted the sweet words, O thou whom my soul loveth, because you have not claimed Christ as your Savior, then see me after the service or call me, and I'll show you in God's word how he's stirring your heart and how he's calling you into his kingdom. Love the man, not the image. That's the message I'd like you to take home with you this morning. Make Christ real in your life, and you'll experience the love and power of heaven itself. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the Song of Solomon. We thank you, Father, that we have such a great book of love. I pray, Lord, that you would make all of us here, that you would make us not just listeners, Lord, but applicators of your word and the preaching of your word. Teach us to love your son real in reality, Lord, not just in the shadow of our mind. Give us that, Lord, for we'd ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is found.